Father, the beautiful things we've heard this morning, a tremendous lesson and testimony from our dear brother this morning. What a joy. All the earth would have benefited from hearing what we've heard this morning. Christendom around the world would have benefited from the hymns we sang this morning and the spirit with which they were sung. The prayers that raised from this place are ready, O God. Bring incense into the throne room of glory. Dear Father, would you be receiving the honor and glory deserved today as your saints are gathered together here and at other places? We just want to thank you for what you've contributed to our lives during this past week and even right now, are ministering to our hearts. And pray that throughout these remaining moments of the morning service, that you would speak to each one of us. Would your name be glorified? We ask that again in the name of our worthy Lord Jesus. Amen. Just sometimes I ask my congregation at home, you misunderstand, we deal with a lot of first generation Christians there. They haven't had the Bible backgrounds, instruction, knowledge that many of you would have. I ask them, tell me, a place in the Bible that does not make sense to you, or a book in the Bible that you don't understand, or something in the Bible that seems hard to figure out and you'd like to know it better. And I like them to tell me that, and then we try to give them some instruction along those lines so that a part of their Bible that maybe was not very meaningful and as if the pages were all glued together so it wasn't even part of Scripture for them, it opens up and begins to feed their hearts and they can understand why it's in there. And then when they do their own Bible reading, they're not so afraid to peruse those pages and understand its message. If I would ask you a question like that, I don't know if you would have an answer or not. But let's just do a little exercise this morning. Let's go to what normally is considered to be the five poetic books of the Bible, found kind of in the center of your biblical canon there. Someone tell us, what are the five poetical books of the Bible that are found in the Old Testament? What are they? Some may have those names. They're in a row. They're in order in your Bible. Anyone know what they are? That's right. So we have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And of those five books, which one do you know the least about? Song of Solomon. I thought that might be the case. Let's see if the Lord can tell us something about the Song of Solomon today. I would like this psalm to be more precious to us when we leave here than what it was when we came. And so we're just going to share a couple things about this. The first half of what I say this morning might sound more like a class. Might sound like we're in a classroom, like in a Bible institute, and we're sharing a class. So the last half of what I say will maybe sound a bit more like a sermon. So we will see what God does with us as we go into this together. Song of Solomon. The real name of this psalm is found in chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That was the original name of these eight chapters. The Song of Songs. Just think about that right there. Song of Psalms. It's a Hebrew expression. It's a Hebrew way of talking. And I can give you several other examples of how you and I use these same words. We learned it from the Hebrew people. We learned it from their way of expressing things. Listen to these expressions. The heaven of heavens. That's a Hebrew way of talking. The heaven of heavens. Or listen to this. The holy of holies. Of all things holy, the holiest. And as the Bible then says it, at one place, the holiest of all. the most heavenly of all, the Song of Songs. We sang it this morning, King of all kings, the King of kings. It's a Hebrew way of talking. Lord of lords, the Song of Songs. What does that mean? The Song of Songs. This passage we have here, Song of Solomon, says in your Bible, the Spanish Bible says Cantar de Cantares, which means probably the singing of singings. It's a powerful and a beautiful title. This is both a poem and a song. It's a Hebrew poem, it's a Hebrew song, what we have here. So we're just getting a little idea of what we're looking at when we look at the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs. Written by Solomon, evidently. And the Jewish people, in years gone by, did not allow any one of their people, their number, to read this book until they were 30 years of age. So now that would exclude it from some of you. And others of you, that would include it. And there were reasons for that, I suppose, but it was held very, very sacred among those Jewish people. There are expressions that are repeated in this book that are kind of interesting. One of them is, my beloved. Let's look at that in chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved, or beloved, beloved or beloved. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. We have that phrase again there in chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Some say that the key verse in Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, is chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read that. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The theme of this song is love. And in one sense, it's a love song. But if you go deeper and look at it more closely, you find that the meaning is deeper than that. Love is important. Love is powerful. Love opens the gate to the garden. But as you study these 8 chapters, you discover there's a theme that's even deeper than the first appearance of love. It's the theme of communion. I want us to think about that this morning. There's a companion scripture in your Bible to this psalm, to this song. It's found in Psalm 45. And though I'm not going to go there this morning and make any comparisons between the two, those of you that know Psalm 45 understand the parallels that exist with this passage. The theme, of course, is established in the very first verse, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. It's interesting how this book ends. I want to show you how that the way this book ends is very similar to the way the Bible ends. Chapter 8, verse 14. Make haste, my beloved. And be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Make haste, my beloved. Revelation 22. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. And you'll see something here very parallel. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Make haste, my beloved. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Just to call that to your attention. Love, intimate love, between two people does not allow extended times of separation. True love cannot permit broken communion between those that deeply love and appreciate each other. And though Brother Joe and his wife Catherine are in Bolivia this morning, some of their children are here. And though those times of separation we cannot completely avoid in life in this physical sense, yet there's no broken relationships between daddy and mother in Bolivia and their children in Indiana. The communion is intact. The communion is solidly one. But there are things that do hinder our communion. There are things that do disturb relationships between people. And this particular Song of Psalms, Song of Songs, is concerned about that. We will see that in just a moment. Now, there are many things that we encounter in this book that we don't completely understand. And for that reason, how to interpret it has been a deep problem for people who deeply love God and study Scripture intently, and there is not perfect agreement among people as to how to interpret this book. I'm just going to share with you some of the interesting contrasts that people come up with as they have looked at this and studied this Song of Songs. Some people say that it is nothing more than a collection of songs and romantic poems that were put together, and someone just got a bunch of these things and put them into a little booklet called Song of Songs. A collection of unrelated romantic poems and the songs, perhaps. And others say, no, this is a story. This is something historic that has happened. It's a true story. Something happened in someone's human experience. That's quite a difference in understanding. There are those who study this Song of Songs who say that there are two people, two persons in this story, two main characters. Now, we know there's watchmen, that's not a main character in the story. There are doncellas or maidens that are out there in the street of the city. They are not main characters in the story. But there are people that say there are two main characters. The one is Solomon the king, and the other one is this young lady here who's in this story. Other people say, no, there are not two main characters in the story. There are three. And they say that, yes, there is Solomon. He is here. The young lady, she's also here. But there's a shepherd lover, a country boy, who somehow works in vineyards part of the time and takes care of sheep part of the time. And he is in this story. And we have in this story a young lady who the king would like to bring into his castle, into his harem. And he'd like to offer her the dainties of castle life, but her heart is somewhere else. Her heart seeks out there towards the country where a young man is out there. A country boy. A campesino is out there in the country. The story takes on different meaning if you consider there to be two or three characters like that in the story. Some say that this story in its totality is an allegory. It's symbolic. And others say it's literal. It's something that actually happened. And I suppose that maybe the truth is someplace between those two ideas. And then I want to finish this contrasting explanation as to how people look at this book by saying that some consider it to be a record of intimate human love, one human being to another, as you have between two romantic people who are sharing this romance together. And others say, no, the story is deeper than that. It's a story of God's deep love to Israel, and later then exemplified by Christ's love for His church. So now, how are we going to interpret this Song of Songs in light of all that we have listened to? Well, there are lovers here. There is a young lady who is seeking to unite her heart with another person. That is certainly true in this. There is a beloved and there is a bride and a bridegroom here in this story. There certainly is. There are expressions of love found here. But I want to take this a little bit deeper, and I'll share with you my limited understanding of this book, and I want it to be a blessing to us then as we have this in our Bibles and see its relationship to other scriptures. I want to call your attention to the fact that though I'm not going to turn to these passages this morning, the Bible many times uses the story of romantic love to illustrate the relationship that we have with our God, that God has with His people. We have this starting in the Old Testament. We have it many, many times in the New Testament, the story of the bride, the bridegroom, the relationship between Christ and the church. That is a very, very common expression. And so when we have Christ coming on the scene, He is the beloved. We are His bride. And so I want to just take this time this morning to use this passage to explain to us and see pictured for us here in very, very graphic language the kind of relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ as Christians this morning, the intimate communion that we have. And I want to notice more particularly and more specifically the two times in this Song of Songs when the intimate relationship between the bride and the bridegroom, between the two lovers, was completely severed. Something had happened. Both times it was restored. But those two times were very, very painful times. And we'd like to notice this morning what caused that. And notice then what in our own lives with God might cause the same thing to happen to us. That though we know Christ like we always knew Him, can sing of Him and speak of Him as if He was as near as ever, and their life goes on as if nothing has at all changed, yet something serious has happened. And the intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ has been, for by some way or means, greatly disturbed and severed. And in this story, neither one of the two was able to keep it that way. Something had to be done about it. So it should be with us. And one of the secrets of the Christian life is to be able to sense when fellowship is broken. And as you heard the comments we made here at the very beginning as we stood here this morning, urging that the blessing that God has given to you as a congregation would never be destroyed or disturbed. One of the things that's required to maintain the beautiful thing that God has been putting together and building here in your congregation is the fact that you must come to understand what is going on and how to recognize it if fellowship between any of you is ever hindered. Can you tell it? I am not in fellowship with Him, or I am not in fellowship with the body, or somehow or another we're all gathered together in one place, but for some reason this morning I don't feel like I'm part of it. Something has happened. And then when we learn to recognize that, we have to apply that also to our relationship with God. Because though we can speak of God as we always did and sing His beautiful tenors, which you sang this morning in contralto, alto, something could be broken. And it could sound the same, look the same, the smile is the same, the words are the same. We learn how to repeat it. We learn how to express that. But we learn to recognize that something is not the way it was before. And we must do something about that. Learn to identify that. That's what we want to see in this Song of Songs this morning. I do want to, before I go into that, show you just a couple of beautiful verses here that show the relationship between us and our King, our beloved, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you just some of the verses that in this Song of Songs helps us understand how this relationship works, and why then we're using this model this morning. I've already read to you chapter 2, verse 1. We can start there and we'll look at some of these verses. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Verse 4. He brought me into the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Just look at that beautiful expression of your walk with God and your Christian experience. Verse 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am His. He feedeth among the lilies. Chapter 4, verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Think about that. Think about that beautiful verse. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Chapter 6, verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? Chapter 7, verse 12. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, would the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel to the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt. I'll take love first. I'll take my love of the Lord Jesus before everything else. If you can take anything away from me that I have, I will not deny Christ. This is what you find in this passage, and I just shared these few verses with you to help you understand that it's a very, very clear, there's a very clear relationship between what we have in this story, this human experience here, in this romance that must be recorded here, and then our love relationship with our Lord Jesus. So I want to see two passages of this Song of Songs this morning to speak about communion and apply these to our relationship with our Lord Jesus. And either we are in union this morning and in harmony with Him, or else there's something hindering our communion with Him. And if we are in close walk with God today, we want to be greatly blessed and encouraged by that. And if there's anything in our hearts that is hindering that walk with God, then that same thing is hindering our walk with each other. And we do not want to be injured of Satan's devices. We want to open our hearts to whatever He would have for us as we look at this together. I want to show you the first scene in this passage where there's a break in communion between these two lovers. And so we ask you to go to chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to read this passage for you. Notice that they are not together. Notice that something has hindered. Notice that for some reason or another, their communion, their fellowship, has been severed. It's never the will of God that we ever lose fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It's not the will of God that we ever find a time in life when we are not abiding in the vine. That intimate and closeness is always there. That contact is always there. That life flow is always there. But there are things that can hinder it. The voice of my beloved, behold, it cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roer, a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. They're not together. My beloved spake and said unto me, this is the lady speaking, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter's past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with their tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret place of the stairs. Let me see thy counsels. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy counsels comely. Take us to foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies until the daybreak. The shadows flew away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roer, a young hart upon the mountains, of ether. By night on my bed I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Did you read that verse? I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchman that goeth about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little time that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. So they found each other at the end of that passage. What happened here? It is the young lady who caused the separation, not her beloved. Christ never separates himself from us. It is we that find ourselves distracted from him. If it's up to Christ, there will never be a break in our fellowship. There will never be a time when we would not see him, could not, for some reason, hear him. His voice would always be close. His countenance would always be shining upon us. It's up to us. We are the reason. You and I are the reason. What has happened here? What is the cause of this broken fellowship? And you know, there's probably some conjecture here, but something has happened. The call of the world, a compromise with what is around us. Something has gotten our attention. A brief moment with life's idols. A brief moment with the current that pulls us and draws us and takes us away. A current that we ever must be swimming against. A current that we ever are countering. And someone has observed that the broad way and the narrow way are really close to each other. That the narrow way is really right, maybe in the very center of the broad way, but going the opposite direction. And as we are climbing up this broad way, in a very narrow place, there's a lot of width on both sides of the road that we can go the other direction with the streaming crowds that are going that way. And it's very, very, very easy to get wafted away by that current. And as we walk up this narrow way, the straight and narrow way, which leads to life, there's a lot of pressure that would take us in another direction. And we're under that influence all the time in our Christian lives. There are many dangers in this world, and the Bible gives many warnings about those dangers. Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's interesting that John tells us there in chapter 2 of 1 John, that there really is not very much in this world. And the whole world can be comprised with and can be defined by just three things. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's none of the Father, it's of the world. That's the world. And the world is ever getting us to turn our attention to one of those three things. And as soon as we do that, though we're maybe still trying to climb over the next rock and gain the next several meters of altitude, yet we're looking the other direction as we're doing it. It's only a matter of time until there's a slip. And the current has grabbed our attention. It's very, very easy to have happen. Carelessness with our daily walk, the luring of a deceitful world, the myriad opportunities and attractions that take our attention away from Christ. You all know what I'm talking about. We see it every day. We're aware of it. No matter where you go, you hear the music. The siren song is there playing. Vanity Fair is all around us. Pilgrim stopped his ears and ran as he's going through Vanity Fair. Everything that was there was designed to do one thing. Stop, young fella. Look. Give us your attention. And Pilgrim had to press on, had to press on, had to press on. So do we. I want to take you to Luke's version of the parable of the sower to show you something that affected the bride here in this Song of Songs. But I'm in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And Jesus is here explaining what he meant when he said that some of that seed that was sown by the sower fell among thorns. The disciples wanted this whole parable explained, and so verse 14 he said, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares." Matthew said in chapter 13, the cares of this life and riches. And Matthew said, the deceitfulness of riches. And then Luke mentions something that Matthew does not say. And the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And so there are three things here. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life. They choke the word. They choke it. And there's no fruit. Though it started well, though it did begin, there was a beginning. And you can put whatever you want to put into that thing of cares of this life. There are a lot of things that go into the deceitfulness of riches. But these pleasures of this life, and I think of our listening habits, I think of our viewing habits, I think of the things we allow ourselves to look at, I think of the things we look up and want to see. We need to be careful about it. We need to be careful when we stop and something grabs our attention and we turn real quick to see what that was. We need to be careful that we think about that the way Christ thinks about it. We need to be careful that we're in close enough communion with Christ that we make a value judgment on the thing we're looking at, the thing we're listening to, we make a value judgment on and we say, is this great in the kingdom, or in which kingdom is it great? Is this where I belong to be, giving my time, allegiance, loyalty, or is this off bounds for me? Is this outside the foul line, as we said it this past week in Menden? Does this belong to me? Do I belong here? Is this where I am supposed to be? Stress chokes the word. Stress affects our walk. Stress is a serious thing in Christian experience. Stress robs fellowship with brothers and sisters, with our wives and children, and certainly with God. Stress separates. Stress makes us very alone. Stress puts us apart. I will say a few things about stress this morning. I know that any congregation as busy as you are, people are going to Bolivia this coming week. You've got precious families down there already. Philip Nicholas's family, the four children there, planning to go back. And may the Lord bless that. And we're very, very busy. And there are financial things and there are practical things we must do, and there are jobs that must be attended, and there are things that must be purchased, and there are orders that must be gotten out, and there are phone calls to make and miles to drive, and there are stresses in life. What does stress do to us? Stress destroys confidence in one another. Stress makes us suspicious of others. Stress causes us to feel threatened. It erodes our faith and opens our lives to increasingly intense levels of temptation. And as some of us have heard this past week, Stress destroys the rest of our souls. Stress is not hard work. Stress is not the difficulty of circumstances. Stress is not the opposition that we feel to our position, to our testimony, to our faith, to our stand for the Lord. That is not stress. That's normal. That's to be expected. Hard work is not stressful. Hard work can be extremely relaxing. But stress comes into our lives when we find ourselves resisting any of those things. A person in the congregation can say anything about me or against me that he wants to say. He cannot hurt me. And does not until I resist it. Difficult circumstances and things that you and I would not have chosen for our lives, and sicknesses and illnesses and reversals financially, cannot harm us. Only my resistance to it. My fighting against it. My saying, I will not have it so. My attitude, that if you knew who I was, you would not have allowed this into my life. And when I am resisting those circumstances, I'm resisting the God who had them and I come together and meet at this place. And God does not set up sickness and death and accident for you and I. God does not set up the earthquake right under our house so it knocks down, so it falls down. God does not put the child behind the rear wheel of the car so that as it backs up, it drives over the child and the child dies. That God is as close to you when that happens as He ever was. And maybe closer than ever before. Because now that this has happened, God is not at any kind of a loss. God knows exactly why. And God knows what He wants this experience, as extenuating and difficult as it is. God knows what He wants this thing to do to our hearts. God knows what He has in mind and what glory He's going to get from His name and what growth He's going to get into our lives and what image of Christ He's building within us. God knows that when I resist it, I lose all of it. I don't get any benefit out of it. That's when stress comes in. And stress is a cause of separation and fellowship. And stress hinders the communion with our Lord. And I'm going over this because I want us to think about it. I want you to think about the struggles you have with a brother, with a sister, with your wife. And how many times is that, and the brother mentioned it this morning, the quickness of the word, the sharpness maybe of the tongue. And how many times that is a direct result of the things that are going on in my life that I just wish I could rip that page right out of here and not have to live with one more day of it. And don't you see that the whole problem is my resistance to it? And what would happen if we would this morning on our knees turn that around? If here this morning on our knees we would take those things which we would never have chosen, would wish to have completely changed, if we would on our knees say, "Dear God," on the altar. And it's not so much that we must put those things on the altar, we must put ourselves on the altar. And say, "Dear God, here I am. What do you want to do? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Have thy own way, Lord, in my life. I yield this to you, and I'm satisfied to wait until you get us through this. But in the meantime, what are you doing here?" And immediately, something happens. Immediately, we find our beloved He was out among the lilies and the pomegranates. And immediately we find him. And it was our hearts that wandered away. We are alone. Our beloved is outside the lattice, behind the wall. Yet desiring to share this very, very important and precious time of our lives with us. But we are here, and he is there. The foxes are at work. The little foxes are spoiling the vines. The little children watching. They're sensing that something's wrong with Daddy and Mama. The foxes are aware that are working. And the vines are being hindered. The little grapes are being eaten away. And our little ones are seeing that there's tension between the brothers and sisters. Our prayer life is under attack. We say the words like we always did. But there really is not union with God. And what we need to do is come back here and ask yourself, how do we get to this place? Yes, I see it. I allowed that care of this world. I allowed that deceitfulness of riches. I desired that pleasure in this life to hinder my relationship with God. And there we yield it to the Lord. There's a second time here when communion was broken between these two lovers. Different scene this time, and different reason, different thing behind it. Chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. This is the lady speaking here. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. What does that make you think of? Right away, what does it make you think of? Revelation, chapter 3. Verse 20, is it? Listen to what he's saying here. This beloved outside. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my own defile, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And now the lady's talking. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My blood put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels removed for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hand dropped with myrrh, and my fingers were sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. You notice the watchman on her last experience tried to help her find him. And this time, this lady has lost her testimony with the people in the city. And she is not honored as she was. Something is wrong here. She not only has lost her communion with God, she lost her testimony. And we were kindly instructed this past week that the difference between our testimony and our reputation is the fact that your reputation is what other people think and see about ourselves, but our testimony is what other people see when they look at us. It's the God that they see. It's that comes forth from our lives that make them conscious of God, which is our testimony. Our reputation is only what they think about us. But our testimony is what makes them think what they are made to think about God. And this lady lost her reputation and her testimony. She lost her communion with God and she lost her testimony to those around her. I charge you, verse 8, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. I'll read a little bit more here. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? These are the daughters of Jerusalem speaking. My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine. He feedeth among the lilies. If I could jump down here then to verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranate budded. Wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Abinadab. Return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were a company, the company of two armies. Something happened here. Communion is lost between her and her beloved. Not so much because of the fantasies of this world, not because so much of the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, but because of her own self-gratification, because of her personal indulgence, because of her interest in herself, because she's going to take care of her own self, because she's interested in her own interests, because she's going to spend some time in her own pleasure, because she is interested in her own well-being, because she is taking care of herself, she has lost fellowship with Christ. I'm going to call some of these pictures to your attention here. She's in bed. Nothing wrong with going to bed. She hears a voice. There's a knocking. Open. And he calls her by beautiful names. My love, my dove, my own defiled, my sister. He says, my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. He was out in the rain. He was wet. What was he doing out there? She was in here, and he was out there. And here's the church, comfortable, at rest, on her knees. Everything's great. Her Lord Jesus is out in the night. He's been out all night. What was he doing out there? And he wanted us to be with him, but we weren't available. He would have included us. We were not there. I can't get up. I just got a bath. My feet, the floor. It wasn't carpet. It wasn't ceramic. She might have got her feet dirty. She had some perfumes around there. She had herself in pretty good shape. She was kind of, you know, pampering herself there about as far as she could go. And wherever she went, why, this was kind of dripping off of her. Her self-indulgence was very, very evident. The way she took care of herself was very easy to see. And her shepherd lover was out there alone, looking for sheep in the night. Out there alone doing what he was in this world to do. And she wasn't part of it. And when finally she decided to get out of bed, and he had tried to put his hand in through the lattice to see if he could find the door handle. That's how far he went. And then he withdrew and left. Something has replaced our zeal and commitment to the kingdom purpose and call upon our lives. We are not out among the lilies. We are not tending the vines. We are not gathering the fruit. We are not seeking the lost. Life has become easy, and we are content to indulge ourselves in this world's dainties and pleasures. We do not remember how to deny ourselves. We are not available to God, so He must find somebody else to do this work that He wants to have done. You know, it's interesting how this is. That in your sincerity, you tell the Lord, if there's someone that I could speak to, if there's someone over there that I should go to see, here I am. I'm willing to go. If someone should call today or stop by the house, I will try to take time. And a call comes. And someone stops in. And it's a blessing. And we didn't get everything done we wanted to do that day. It kind of interrupted the schedule a little bit. But God noticed that here's a person that's available. And when I speak, they respond. And so God says, here's another task. Here's another opportunity. Here's another charge. Here's another duty I want you to do. And others go on through life and don't hear it, are not aware of it, aren't committed to it, aren't included with it. They don't understand what you're excited about. They don't quite get it. Because communion with God has drifted away further and further, and we didn't realize how far the separation was. I didn't read some of those verses in between there, but she was able to give just as lofty a description of her beloved as she ever was able to give. That he was out there all soaked and wet, and she was in bed covered up with perfumes. He loved her as much as he ever did. And when the fellowship came, and twice in this reading, he sought for her. He was the first one who knew that communion was broken. He wanted to include her with what he was doing. Come out here to where the fruit is. Come out here to where the harvest is. Come out here where the work must be done. Come out here where the fragrance of the lilies is found. Come out here where the vines are growing. Come out here early to the vineyard. Let's go out there early in the morning and renew our love to each other. Let's go out here where we really prove how dedicated we are to each other, and where commitment and consecration really finds its meaningful place, the place of sacrifice and service and worship. And she was in the bed. When she finally got up to get out there, he was gone. Our lives look the same now as they did before. We're still in forward motion, but we're neutral. Coasting. You know, still moving, but this thing is not engaged, and sooner or later the wheels will stop. Right now, still going forward. We need to lift up our eyes into the fields and see that they are white, ready to harvest. We must be seeking the lost. We are living under an eclipse. The sun is still up there, as bright as it ever was, but something has come between myself and my beloved, myself and my Savior. Something has come between myself and my fellowship, between me and my brother. Something has come between. We are separated from the heart of our beloved. We have lost our testimony. We must restore this. Somehow we must regain what we have lost. Probably most of the difficulties we have in our Christian lives and the things that separate us from the sweet communion with Christ is found in one of these two examples that we have here in the Song of All Songs. I'd like to then end with verses 10 through 12 and verses in chapter 7. And this is after fellowship has been restored and was never broken again from there to the end. I am my beloved's and he is in his desires toward me. We know that's true. Come, my beloved. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early in to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish with the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. And rather than letting these cares of life and deceitfulness of riches and these things to interfere with our walk with God, let us every morning obey that verse. Let us every day up early. Every day out to the vineyard. Every day alone with God. Every day out there where the grapes are growing. Out there where love is developing and love is blooming. Out there where we renew our commitments to each other. Every day where we take our orders from Him. Every day when He knows that we have sought Him and do not plan to live this day without Him. And renew our commitment to walk with Him and our availability for His use, for His glory in every way He chooses. And then, no reason to ever break that fellowship. But let us be conscious that in our most sincere desire to walk with God, in our past experience of the beautiful walk with relationship with Him and service to Him, the evidence we've seen of His life within us, the current is continually pulling us another way. And we must renew the commitment to keep going onward and upward until we're in the banqueting house. And His banner over us is love. Nothing will ever separate us. Ever again. May God bless us this morning.